Change the name or change me. It's time for them to follow Jordan. And if you have kindergarten through fifth grade, we have something just for that age group. That's the advanced class. This is the rest of us. So I teach the other class. So pray for them as they go, and pray that their numbers increase and our control of them also. Amen. Going through the book of Hebrews, the letter of Hebrews is a letter about the living in the new covenant. It's about the superiority of Jesus Christ. And today I want to talk to you from the passage in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 to 22. As a conclusion of the service today, as a matter of fact, a part of the end of the service today, we'll have observance of the Lord's Supper. And that's what you see in front of you here and all that's about. If you're a guest with us and you've never been here when we've observed the Lord's Supper, then we'll help you out that way. But if you've never seen an observance of the Lord's Supper ever, boy, we'll really, you're in for a treat as far as understanding what Jesus has done for us as an illustration in the Lord's Supper. So we'll get to that at the end of the service. I don't know if you've ever been to the reading of the last will and testament of someone. Now, that's interesting. A lot of people find division and all kinds of things and hostilities and everything. Somebody dies in the family and you're going to read the will and see what you got. And not realizing for the most part you don't deserve any of it, but you still hope you get something, or maybe you get more than somebody else, and all of that happens, and that's a terrible thing. Today we want to talk about the will of Jesus, the reading of the will of Jesus. Have you ever heard a sermon on the will, reading the will of Jesus upon his death? Well, how about it? You know, that's what we're going to talk about today. I wouldn't have thought about it, but it's in the passage before us, and that's the way I think, and that's the way we're going to look at it. First, let's look at the power of his death. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, you have this passage, this verse. For this reason, he, that is Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So if you have a last reading of the will and testament of somebody on earth, just regular people like us, I mean, there's not much you're going to get that's going to compare to Jesus, what he gives those who are in his will. Oh, this is rich. Now, you understand, I think we've talked about it enough in the book of Hebrews, that all the people from Adam and Eve all the way forward and then all the way into the future can only be forgiven and only go to heaven through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and receiving him as Lord and Savior. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ is what the Apostle Paul preached, and that's the gospel, that you would understand what Christ has done and receive him as Lord and Savior. And so what we have here is an explanation of the mediator of the new covenant, which is what the book of Hebrews is about, living in the new covenant. We talked first about the first covenant that was obsolete and replaced. A lot of details about the old covenant and the children of Israel. When I first heard the term children of Israel, I thought I wouldn't use it so much because I think of children. It was the adults of Israel as well, you know what I'm saying. The children of Israel were adults as well as children, but mostly adults, right? Are we with me on that? You're fading. You're fading. You're getting blurry. Come on. So anyway, the people of Israel, under the first covenant, that did not bring forgiveness. It could not cleanse the conscience of a person. It could not redeem anybody. But it was a picture, an illustration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ that would be able to bring forgiveness and redemption. And that's what it says. So then, since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant. And so, ever ask people, say, well, what are people in the Old Testament? How were they saved? The same way you and I would be saved. We would be receiving Christ as Lord of our lives, as Savior of our lives, of our souls. And so, well, they didn't know who Jesus was. And you'll say, well, now, hold on. Jesus didn't come until the New Testament. And that's where you would be wrong. We started out the book of Hebrews explaining what the book of Hebrews says in the first chapter, that Jesus is the one who created everything. Jesus was from the beginning. And he's called Christ, the Messiah, in the Old Testament, part, the older part of the Bible. It is, they're placing their trust in Christ to come. Now, they didn't know all the details maybe that we know that has been revealed to us, but they did know enough to know that they need to place their trust in a Redeemer from Adam and Eve all the way forward. And we talked about all of that. You remember everything I talk about. I know you do. I don't even remember everything. So anyway, but well, just a reminder on that front. Those who've been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And so you've been called. When you, the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, your need for Christ, you respond to him by saying, yes, I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. And surrender your life to him. Say, all I am is yours. And it doesn't mean that you're perfect. It just means that you're now transferring your trust from your own works to his works, from who you are to who he is. And you, when you do that, what happens is you become a person who is called by God, elected by God, predestined by God to be conformed to the image of Christ, and you have an eternal inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1 is probably the best chapter for you to read about that subject. So that's the power of his death, was the power to mediate a new covenant so that we might have forgiveness, so that we might be with God forever. The necessity of his death in verses 16 and 17, now, is something that we talked about, but this is where the title to the sermon comes in as well. For where a covenant is, or you could say where a will is, you know, a covenant, a will, there must be of necessity the death of the one who made it. So, you know, it's not like it would be kind of, I know it happens in families. Don't raise your hand if it happens in yours. I know it could happen where you want your stuff before they croak. That's kind of rough. The prodigal son, you know, was like that. He wanted his inheritance before pops, you know, died. He wanted, so are you like that? Don't. You shouldn't be like that. Now, there are people like that. I want it now. And so, but no, but according to the way it's supposed to be, the person dies and leaves to you the inheritance. For a covenant is valid only when a man, only when men are dead, for it is never enforced while the one who made it lives. And that's what this is talking about. You see what he's saying about Jesus here? Now, let's get a hold of this. If Jesus had not died, you could not have forgiveness and an inheritance. You couldn't have it. So I'm a pretty good person. Well, first of all, you're not that pretty, and you're not that good. Because nobody's as pretty and good as Jesus, amen? And so you compare yourself to him, not to each other, and say, okay, well, you might be better than somebody else, but you're not better than Jesus. But your condition puts you in a place where you have necessity, have to have someone die as your substitute to take your place. You would die for your sins because of your sins, but Jesus said, no, I will die for you and take your place and give you a place with me forever. This is a tremendous thing. This is the most amazing thing for us that it could possibly be. Alma Smith passed away, charter member of the church. We had her funeral yesterday. I wish that I could have known her. She seems to be like such a sweet lady. But there's one thing that stood out about her. She had received Jesus as Lord of her life, as Savior of her life. She knew Jesus. Now that's what it's all about. One day, it's going to be your turn. I was thinking, when is my turn coming? I don't know when my turn is coming, but it's coming. There's going to be a funeral for you, and you're going to die, and you'll want to know that when you die, you're ready. Miss Alma's nephew, I think it was a nephew, I might have it wrong, but I think I've got it right, preached a message yesterday, and he said she was ready. She wasn't ready because she worked up all the stuff to get ready. She was ready because she submitted herself to Jesus Christ. And it was a tremendous time to think about what's going to happen when it's your time. You know, What's going to happen to you? It's funny how we don't think about it too much until the time comes. We avoid it. As a matter of fact, this is going to be bad, but you'll forgive me because you're so sweet. When I was a younger preacher, and I know it's hard to believe I was ever younger than I am now, but when I was a younger preacher, I used to think all older people were, boy, when they were getting closer to death, you know, when they get in their 50s, you know, and that's, oh boy, they're just going to die any minute. And you think, oh, I don't know these people. And I thought every one of them would be afraid of death. Because you know, I'm going to die any minute. Now I know better. But as I talked to them, the first church that I pastored, I was 23 years old. I couldn't hurt it. Don't worry. You know, the church, you know, it was, if you have a 23-year-old pastor like me at that particular time, I hadn't even been to seminary, that you know they were desperate. Anyway, so there I was. But when you talk to older people and you think, okay, I'm thinking you're going to be thinking about heaven a lot. And you find out they were not thinking about heaven. They were thinking about just whatever they were going to eat, whatever they were going to do, what they're going to do with their stuff, what you're going to do to occupy your time. I thought, what in the world? You should be thinking about death because you're close. But they weren't. And you know that's not changed hardly a bit. Not a bit. You find people that'll think, no, I've got all the time in the world. I said, well, you've got some time in the world, but not all of it. And you need to be ready. And the only way to be ready is to know Jesus. And it's a simple thing and yet a very difficult thing because to give up is hard for people. I don't know why it's so hard. But Jesus had to die for you. But you need to understand that the gift that he offers you freely. But you can reject him. You can reject him. And the most curious thing about humanity to me is that most people will reject him and do reject him. So let's look at the focus of his death and the remaining verses of this passage and then some other passages that will highlight that. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. So this is the blood of the covenant. This is something that inaugurates the first old covenant. Was inaugurated with the blood of animals. Now you know that's a symbol of the one for all sacrifice is coming. It says, in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And so there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. Now, you know that the old covenant sacrifices provided a covering until that once and for all sacrifice would take place by our Lord Jesus Christ. And since then, there's no need for the symbol because we have the reality. So that's what that's all about. So forgiveness comes. The reading of the will, what Jesus has left for you by dying for you in his will is forgiveness. He's left that for you. Forgiveness. That is that God has taken your sin and he has released you from the judgment of it. He's released you. You're forgiven. He's let it go. Now you're completely free to be right with God. It says, for we who have believed enter that rest. You remember Hebrews chapter 4, we went through that passage. We who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Those, he says, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Those were the unbelieving people. The people who would not place their trust in Christ would not find rest, but then those who do place their trust in Christ find rest. We're kind of fidgety, spiritually speaking. We're kind of fidgety. We don't rest. We can't be at rest. As a matter of fact, you hear terms like, may he rest in peace. Well, you can't rest in peace unless you know Jesus. You can't rest at all. There is no rest without Christ. And so, his works were finished from the foundation of the world. So you think about all the people that died before Christ came to this earth and died on the cross. So what about those people? Well, those people understand his works were finished from the foundation of the world. That is, Christ in God's economy of thinking, had already died on the cross and risen from the and rose from the dead before he created anything. Before the foundation of the world, it was as though Christ had already died. So God is not limited by time. He's not controlled by time. He transcends time. He lives in the eternal present, I call it. The eternal present, that the past, present, and future are all the same in God's economy. So when he looks at you, he doesn't look at you like you are. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All that. He looks at you like you will be. He looks at you as though you're already completed, like you're already finished. And so when you get up in the morning and you're down on yourself and you think, I'm not much, I'm not walking with God like I ought to, I'm not this and I'm not that, and I just don't know about this, I don't know if God loves me or not, and you can just stop that, because God looks at you as though you're already finished. You're complete. You're complete. You probably don't recognize it. I'm finished. Hard to believe, but it's true. And God looks at me as though he's looking at Christ. I'm in Christ. And it's a beautiful gift that Christ has given us by his death. There's some other passages in the Bible that talk about these things. Knowing that, just 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. We were forgiven by the blood of Christ, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So he did all of this for you, so that your faith and hope could be in God, that you would have a Savior and you could be rescued from your demise. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, this is Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Now, let's go back to that sentence again. God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I was born a few years ago. 1961, actually. And I was born, and from the time that time until now, I would be in the category of while I was yet a sinner. You know, I'm a sinner. I didn't have any problem believing that. When I first heard the gospel, you must admit that you're a sinner. I said, I don't have to worry about that part. I know that part. I'm a sinner. But Christ died for me before 1961. He died for me before I was born. He died for you. Before you were born. He died before you ever made any kind of decision. He died for you. His blood is good enough to forgive everybody. He died for all people. But you must surrender your life to Christ. Submit to him as Lord and Savior. You must ask him to forgive you. It is how we are justified. Much more than having been now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. The Bible tells us that the wrath of God abides upon the children of disobedience. The children of disobedience are the ones who say, I don't want God running my life. I don't want Jesus running my life. I'll run my own life, thank you. I've got my way, and my way is the way it's going to be. And there are a bunch of people out there. They're just going at it, trying to run their own lives. And it's a ruinous and reckless life, but they do it. And there they are. And, oh, but you were there, weren't you? Weren't you there? You're running your own life, running it into the ground. And then the Holy Spirit of God convicted you of your sin, and you saw your need, and you said, you know, I'm a sinner. I'm wrong. I am wrong. And I need Jesus. And when that happened, everything changed. You've been justified by the blood. He saved from the wrath of God through Jesus. That's good stuff. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Reconciled. We were enemies. I don't know if you ever thought about it. Some of you, most of you maybe, grew up thinking, well, I love God. I love God. I don't hate God. I love God. But your whole life screamed you hate God. You're enemies of God. Every person who's outside of Christ is an enemy of God. And you think, well, that's just harsh. I didn't write this book. And I don't apologize for it. That's what it said. We were enemies. We were reconciled. In order to be reconciled, there has to be a problem. And you're the problem. You've got the problem, and you're reconciled. You're no longer enemies. You're not only just not enemies. You're not just now friends with God. Well, we're not enemies anymore. Isn't that great? God's not going to step on me. I'm happy about that. Oh, no. Have you read the will? Oh, my. What's in there? As a matter of fact, when I put the title on this sermon from this passage, I thought, oh, that sermon is going to have to be really long because there's a whole bunch of things. There's so much stuff in the Bible that talks about our inheritance that I can't cover it all. I just can't. So I won't. I thought you're not relieved, but it is one of those things you need to think about. As you read through the Bible, you think about, well, what have we inherited? By the way, one of the best passages that you can go to, again, is Ephesians chapter 1. And you'll find out you're seated in heavenly places with Christ. He doesn't just let you in the back door of heaven and say, okay, come on over here. Nobody knows you're coming in. Come on. Just don't let anybody see you. I'm going to let you in, but you can't let anybody know you're here. No, the Bible says that when you surrender your life, when you come to know Him, you've turned from your sin to Him, that there's joy in the presence of the angels of God. They announce everything. Wait a minute, Jeff Black was just saved September 20th, 1977, and there's a party going on. But I don't know if you've ever read that passage closely. There's joy in the presence of the angels of God. Now, the first thing you think, don't you do it, is that the angels are rejoicing. But that's not what the passage says. Not that they're not. God is rejoicing in the presence of the angels. It's God who's rejoicing. There's been a reconciliation. You've been made right. And God is rejoicing at you coming to Him. And the angels are witnesses of it. Oh, that'll preach. That's good stuff. That God rejoices. He's not just saying, come on in the back door. He said, no, you're coming in the gate. Come through the gates. Welcome home. You belong here. This is your place. This is your inheritance. Woo-wee. That'll make you walk a little lighter today, won't it? It will. And it all happens. It's sometimes you feel a little guilty. When you go to the reading of the last will and testament, and you find out you got a big inheritance, and you start celebrating these, whoa-hoo, woo-hoo-hoo. And then you think, well, but they had to die for that. I feel a little funny rejoicing, but, I just want you to know when it comes to Jesus, it's okay. It's okay. The Lord's Supper is about observing in a illustrative way what Christ has done for us. And the Lord's Supper is something we proclaim the death of Christ until He comes. So we've got the inheritance. We're beneficiaries. Here we are. But we pause. We pause and say, thank you, Jesus, for dying. And it's okay for us to rejoice because He didn't just die. He rose again. And that's the greatest celebration. Without the resurrection, there is no hope. But we have the resurrection, and we have hope. Amen. Conclusion of the service here, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. This is what I want to do. It's an unusual day because of this occasion. Every fifth Sunday, every time there's a fifth Sunday in the calendar, we observe the Lord's Supper. And this will be the conclusion of our service today. Now I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer of commitment to Christ. If you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Christ, today's the day. Say yes to Jesus. I want you to pray and ask Him to come into your life, surrender your life to Him. And you do that. Everybody who has surrendered his or her life to Christ today is welcome to participate in partaking of the Lord's Supper today. There is a small piece of bread in a cup, and then there's some grape juice in a cup, and we're going to pass those out in order. Now, I haven't made it clear in the past, and I haven't been here long, but I haven't made it clear in the past, so I'll make it clear today, the order in which we're going to do this. We're going to pass out the elements, and we'll ask everybody to wait until the end, until we can take it all together. And then we're going to do the cup the same way. Don't drink it until we all drink together. And I'll lead us through all of that. And we're very grateful for this opportunity that Christ has given us to think about His death and what His death did for us. And I didn't plan it this way, but we're in the book of Hebrews on this passage today, fifth Sunday. I'm not that good. I couldn't have planned that any better. But God has given us a gift through our Lord Jesus, and we're inheriting a whole lot today. So I want us to pray a prayer of commitment, and if you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Christ, ask Him to come into your life today. Father, today we come before You and ask, Lord, that You'd help us. Lord, we needed a substitute. We needed someone to die for us. We needed someone to take our place, to be our substitute because of our sins. We need You. We proclaim Your death, Jesus, because of what You've done for us to bring in the new covenant, the one that would bring forgiveness because of Your death and burial and resurrection. So we proclaim that today in this observance of the Lord's Supper. You instituted it when You were with Your disciples, and today we observe it as the same celebration of what You've given us. And we pray, Father, that You would be honored by it. I ask, Lord, that if someone is here saying yes to You today, they would just cry out to You and say, Jesus, I believe that You died on a cross to pay for my sins. And Jesus, I believe that You rose from the dead that I could be made right with God. And I ask You, Jesus, to come into my life right now. Forgive me. Make me a child of God. Fit me for heaven. Come into my life. I surrender my whole life to You now. Be my Lord and Savior, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you've surrendered your life to Christ, I'd like to know about it. I'd like to know the commitment that you made. I'd like to rejoice with you. I'd like to show you what's next, because there's something that's next. A lot of things going on in your life from now on. When I asked the deacons to come forward as we began to observe the Lord's Supper, so you guys come on up.